wonderful peace. Father in heaven, we look at your scriptures now and we ask your Holy Spirit to just work through your word, to touch our hearts. And maybe today, God, we can walk out with something that will tickle us and we can reflect on and think about as we go into our week. And so bless the words that are shared now, for they are your spirit. And your spirit is in your word, and your word is living. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are told an interesting story in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. It's the Old Testament lesson that Don read a few minutes ago. It's a story that many of you have not heard. And in choosing of the reading, I've been playing with this reading because I chose it. And even as I was reflecting this morning driving in, I thought the thing that's really striking to me, there's a difference in our faith between, and I think you'll get this, between being childish and having a childlike faith. You see the distinction? What does it mean to be childish, and what does it mean to be childlike? And as I'm going through the text today, and as I'm walking through the Second Chronicles text, and then I'm going to move into the Galatians text, when I do that movement, I really want you to be thinking in the back of your brain, because your brains are already operating multifaceted, like how long is he going to talk today, and the weather's really nice, and I'm saying, oh, Tristan's back, and he's got sunburn. Your brains are just kind of going back and forth with all sorts of stuff, but I want you to really kind of tickle yourselves with this idea. What does it mean to be childish, and what does it mean to be childlike? Recently, my summer reading, this is not light reading, by the way, I picked up a book that was given to us at some conference, and it's been sitting around on my desk, and I decided to read it. It's by a guy named Ed Stetzer, who works for Lifeway Research. He's a well-known Christian writer who does some fairly intense stuff. This particular book is called Christians in the Age of Outrage. Let me say it again. It's titled Christians in the Age of Outrage. And so he's reflecting back on the election of 2016 with President Trump and then looking at how does a Christian respond to that environment. I'm going to tell you, it's a really provocative book that I think is well balanced. So if you want some heavier reading that's thoughtful about the Christian identity, I would suggest reading Christians in the Age of Outrage. It really is a very fine piece. And one of the things he does is he asks this very common sense question. And it does kind of convict me, but it's a common sense one, and I'm just going to tell you, when I say it, you're going to go, well, he published a book and put that sentence in it? Yes, he did, among many other things. I guess this time it kind of triggered me. As he was thinking about Christians in the age of outreach, he asked this question, who do we listen to? Who do we actually listen to? What voices do we listen to? In fact, he says this, one of the quotes that he has in Carter, it's that first slide because I've been kind of playing with the introduction and Carter saying, where are you? So put up that first one. He says, recognize the voices that may be influencing you. Isn't that striking? Childish says you're not going to recognize the voices that are influencing you. I'm just telling you. So when you're watching media, news, whatever it may be, are we being influenced? Here's one. Am I a voice of influence? I am. I am a voice of influence. And I've had to come to some recognition of that. When I stand in front of you, am I influencing a congregation? I am. And I can use that influence to self-promote. I can use that influence to create negativity. I can use that influence to be ministry and conscientious to the calling that we have. But there's a whole bunch of things that I can do with my own influences. You're watching me every week. Some of you watch me way too much. And you have heard my rhetoric, my tone of voice and the pattern. And you have, after 2.5 years, literally 2.5 years on July 29th, you have heard me talk enough that you kind of know where I'm going to go. And those who will work closely with me know my heart. They do. And they've made some judgments. Everybody does. And then we go down to this voice, that quote that's on the screen. Do we recognize the voices that influence you? Childish versus childlike. You get this? If you're childish, you get all sorts of voices that are influencing you, and they begin to impact you, and unknowingly you will fall into a frame of thinking. It seems like common sense, right? Doesn't that quote, isn't that common sense? Absolutely, nothing all that profound about it, but it has a profound impact on how you go after your life, how you begin to perceive your life. So it is a voice of how are we influencing? Is it for good or for bad? I actually wrote my notes, for good or for not so good, which is bad. Our Second Chronicles reading of chapter 24, I love this story, is a voice of influence. What we have, let me give you just a very quick brief backstory, and you can go back and read in your Word of God, 2 Chronicles chapter 22 to 24. You could read all three of the, 3 chapters. You could read all three chapters, and you'll get the whole context of the story that I'm now editing down to a paragraph. We're told that there's a young man named Joash. He was born, and he as we all are, and at the ripe age, his father was a guy named, what is his name? I lost the name. His dad had been killed at the ripe age of 24 years old. And when the dad died, not such a great king, but he died after about 2 years of his reign, he had a number of children. His grandmother, the king's, Joash's grandma, became the queen because what she did, her name was Athalah. She killed off everybody else in the royal family. She was not a nice grandma. You think she's a nice grandma? Nellie, she took them down. And we read in the text, you can read it at the end of chapter 23 going into chapter 24, Athalah has gathered all of the princes of the land, those that would have claim on the throne, and she kills them. Except there was one little baby, and that little baby was hidden in the temple, and that little baby's name was Joash. When Joash was 7 years old, the person who protected him was the high priest. His name was Jehoiada. Jehoiada hid him in the temple, which was a very, very large complex of courtyards and buildings, an easy place to hide. It was a very, very large facility. And in that hiding of Joash, he raises Joash to understand that God is the God of gods, that Joash is part of the line of David, and who was David. And he raises him to be a faithful king. When he's 7 years old, Jehoiada plays a power card, and he challenges the reign of Queen Athalah, who was a horrible human being. And she is dethroned, and she is ultimately killed. You know, transitions of power between one monarch to another monarch, from one dictator to another dictator, is never clean. It's always bloody. That's why, by the way, a democracy like the United States is so profoundly unique and something we Americans should be proud of. We can transition power without having bloodshed. It is a remarkable thing in history, because in history there's always bloodshed, always. And so Athalah and all of her sidekicks are all killed. Joash is placed on the throne at the ripe age of 7 years old, and we're told in the text that the high priest Jehoiada stands arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder with Joash, and basically he is the influence behind the throne, and Jehoiada is a fine high priest. He is a godly man who has an influence of godliness on Joash, and we're told that throughout the life, and this is what Don read a few minutes ago, that throughout the life of Jehoiada, Joash was a very, very fine king. In fact, the text describes it this way: Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. That is a voice of influence. Amen? That we would be, that you and I would be that voice of influence. That we would be able to impact people for good. And Jehoiada did it. So it does bring up the question, as you look at your own life and you look in the mirror of your own being, who are the influences in your life? Who are those voices that keep speaking into your life? And are they speaking to you goodness, or are they toxic? And another word for toxic is poisonous. So are they speaking goodness to you or are they speaking toxic? I will tell you, in my life, I have had both. And I don't think I'm unique. Please nod. Agree with me. Yeah. Don't make me unique. I think there have been those good voices and then the toxic voices. And here's the question. Which one are we disposed to listen to? The toxic voice. The one that creates negativity. Because remember, we are broken and damaged sinners. We are inclined to listen to negativity. We are inclined to be childish and not to be childlike. That is simply the way we are wired. And that's why we come into worship, and that's why at the beginning of a service we will do a confession of sins to acknowledge our stupidity. At 130 years old, the text says, Jehoiada dies. Now, the reason the text notes his age is because it was so unique. Not everyone lived to be 130. So when you see ages in the Old Testament, it's not because everyone lived that long. It's because it was so unique. A long life is a gift from God. That's what the text is saying is. A long life is a gift from God. And at that point, Joash begins to listen to other voices. All of a sudden, you find out that Joash was childish and he never became childlike. He heard the words of Jehoiada and he honored them throughout the life of Jehoiada. Now, maybe Joash is now, let's just speculate, we're not told the age, but maybe now he's 35 years old. Can 35-year-olds act childish? How about 45-year-olds? How about 85-year-olds? Yeah, because you see, you may color yourself differently. You may get thinner or fatter, or you may put on better makeup or wear on clothes or, you know, deodorize yourself. And in the end, you can have people of any age be childish because ultimately that's the wiring. That's how we want to live our lives. It's the 1965 song that some of you will remember that was done by Ginger and the Snaps. Growing up is hard to do. Growing up is hard to do. In fact, growing up is a struggle for any of us. How do you know that? The minute we hit any inconvenience that gets in the way of what we want to do, we discover that child selfish voice. That child selfish, you got in my way. And now you'll see that childish voice come out. Now, last week, our kids were on a mission trip. They drove 13 hours. Right, Carter? Carter's over there going, oh my gosh, that was a long ride. But you did stop. You broke it up. You slept on a floor in a church. Very convenient. Did you have a cot? Yeah, you had a cot. Good. And then they finished up the trip. Was it hot? Yeah, very hot. You're getting the picture of all this? It was really hot, and they're outside painting, etc., which we're going to hear some testimony about this after the message. The trip, by and large, is really inconvenient, and it's not comfortable despite the good being done. And everything inside of us, even as I know it, you go, oh, they were so wonderful to do such a thing. I'm going to tell you, as a man who has done mission trips, in the middle of it, I think, I just want to go home in my air conditioning and sleep in my bed. And I'm glad they're getting the house painted, but I want to go home. Isn't that a reality for all of us? All you have to do is ask this question in your own house. The air conditioning stops. And mind you, most of us grew up without air conditioning. We put a fan in the window. And now we have it, and the minute you lose it, it's as if life has become cursed. That's the childish voice that says the minute we're inconvenienced, we go into our childlike behavior, which actually has a therapeutic diagnosis, the Peter Pan syndrome, where people refuse to grow up. Remember Peter Pan? He was the boy that never wanted to grow up. I particularly liked the Robin Williams film. And here, men, here's what the research says. Men, you resist growing up you are aggressively refusing to grow up. At no matter your age, women, you keep bringing along the children. And it's your kids and your husband. And many of you have said that. You have said that. I have heard it. You have said that. And I'm here to tell you today that research tells us that legitimately that's true. It's hard to grow up. It really is. We would rather be childish. Galatians 4, 1 and 2 says it this way, our epistle reading in our sermon series. It says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Paul is pointing to a very common practice that was done in the ancient Roman world, one that you and I would not be so familiar with. He's saying that the heir is a child and is no different from a slave. You could have the heir of a very wealthy estate, but that heir had no rights or privileges when they were between the ages of 14 and 17. And by the way, if you do any kind of reading on the transition of when did a child become an adult in the ancient world, it's kind of fun to read. I won't sidebar into it, but it is very interesting to read. Each culture had moments where they transitioned girls to women, boys to men. In the case of the Roman Empire, there was the age between 14 and 17. A family would determine that their son was now no longer a boy, but now could be considered a man. What they would actually do is the boy would wear a toga, and at the bottom of the toga there would be a band of color, often purple, that was around it. And when they became an adult, there would actually be a ceremony where the boy would take off that toga with that narrow purple band at the foot, and they put on the toga that was plain, that was all white, that all adults wore. So when you had that transition of clothing from one to the next, that was the signal that you were now going to be seen as an adult. In fact, they would actually have the ceremony maybe at your home, then they would go to a public square and they would acknowledge it out loud that so-and-so is now considered a man with all the rights of the estate. Paul is saying in this text, will you ever become an adult? Will you always be childish, Galatians? Will you always be children? You should be moving towards childlike faith, and you should be looking at what voices are influencing you, but you are living as if you're children. You're living that way. The word child actually means one who is underage. And you would say, well, of course, there's a period, we say 21 years old or 18 years old, you're underage. But Paul is actually saying in your faith, have you stayed underage? Have you stayed childish? Or are you actually looking to be childlike? They were lacking in their childishness any kind of maturity. They were holding on to, we might say, the Peter Pan syndrome. You and I all know that we want our children to move into adulthood. That is the goal, right? We want our children to grow into adulthood. We want them to carry on the responsibilities that we give them so that they will move, transition from childhood to adulthood. There are rules and expectations as we prepare the child to move to adulthood. That's what the text says when it says that there are parameters that are placed around the child. And in Galatians, it was the law. It was the Jewish use of the law. That becomes the voice of elementary teaching. And if you step outside of that, the rules, and you know this in your own homes, if you come outside of that, there was going to be some kind of a punishment, a discipline. The law set the parameters. So as long as you were a child, you knew you had to stay within the parameters. And as long as you did that, it was okay. Except that's childish. And Paul is calling them to be childlike, to step out into their faith. Paul goes on in verse 3 and he says this. So also when we were children, We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. When Paul speaks of basic principles, another way of translating it is to say that they were doing elementary teaching, elementary school, the very basics of your teaching. So you were under the basic principles, the elementary principles of the world. What if we all stayed in elementary school? Wouldn't that be horrible? Now, some of us have some very nostalgic remembrance of elementary school, of second grade, and doing math and English and starting to learn coloring in boxes when you did math. And some of us would like to keep coloring in boxes. We still like having coloring books. There's quite a market for people to buy adult coloring books. There is. Because there is part of us that wants to remember what it means to be a child. Paul is talking about that elementary teaching as immaturity. You can't stay in elementary school. Don Miller, in a nice little book called Blue Like Jazz, says it this way as he reflects on American culture. I think we find this need to be cool. He used the word cool. Tristan always helps me with, you know, appropriate current language, because language changes. Just so you know, Tristan, when I grew up, you'll love this one, groovy was a word. That's groovy. Anybody remember groovy? Yeah, I don't know if cool is, or the book is about 10 years old and language changes. He used the word cool. Now I hear Tristan, you go, well, you know, dude. I go, well, dude what? I go, dude. So that has become a word. Dude, what you doing? I just saying it seems weird. He uses the word cool. I think we have this need to be cool. When we find someone who is cool on television or on the radio, we associate ourselves with this person to feel valid ourselves. So we align ourselves. Celebrity, I mean, it's a celebrity attraction. And the problem I have with this, Miller writes, is that we rarely know what that person believes. The problem with this is that it indicates there is less value in what people believe, what they stand for. It only matters that they are cool. Because in the end, the undercurrent running through the culture is not giving people value based upon what they believe and what they are doing to aid society. The undercurrent is deciding their value based on whether or not they are cool. Does that make sense? We all do it. I'm just going to tell you, we all do it. That's childish thinking, right? No one will disagree with that in here. That's childish thinking until I say that's you. Then we go, wait a minute. I'm saying we are all dangerously connected to what's the hottest and latest and best thing. In essence, we can lose the substance of our belief and doing that which is superficial, which is what he's referencing. We talk about the church oftentimes as a consumer church. People float from one church to another church based on the latest trends, whatever is the popular church. Whatever the popular church is doing, we want to be at that church because that's what a consumer culture thinks. And when we don't like the product at that, let's say that church, then what do? We go to another church. We go somewhere else because, after all, that's where the ministry really is happening. And so we get this hopping from church to church to church for the latest bang in the buck. Now, this is a far greater conversation than this message can approach, but I'm just telling you, that's childish thinking. It is, because there's a point where you got to say, this is home. And if you go to a congregation, you go, I'm really blessed by that congregation, then anchor and serve and build up the kingdom of God in that place, and don't go the first time there's a problem and go off to another place. I have a family relative that changes churches about every 5 years. Why? Because that takes that long to find out the sin of that church. Does every church have sin? Oh, yeah, because they're made up of people. I mean, and can we be bad people? Yeah, we can. We can. And so every 5 years, that's what it takes them that long to kind of figure out, oh, I don't like this. Then they go to another church where it's all happy because you see all the surface stuff. That, I'm going to tell you, is childish thinking. Paul is deeply concerned that the Galatians are taking his teachings about Jesus, childlike faith, teachings about Jesus, and they're creating it into a system of rules and legalism. That's the law. That's childish. And they've lost the fact that the essence of love came, and that love came and died for them and resurrected from the dead. And their immature faith is pushing them back to following rules and expecting that rules is all they have to do. Just follow the rules. That's childish. If you work really hard, then God will most certainly be pleased with us. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can work really hard, and you're never, ever going to fulfill all the rules. In fact, you're going to get very, very tired because you will never, ever fulfill the rules enough to be content. A relationship with Christ is childlike. It says, despite my brokenness, my God loves me for exactly who I am. Legalism, listen to this, legalism actually gives the appearance of a mature faith, but it's all a front. And we in the Christian church do have that idea of legalism. Follow the certain code of rules, wear certain clothes, dress certain ways, say certain words, do certain things, and then that will be the signal of your faith maturity. And I'm telling you, that's a front, and it's too easy. Relationships take a lot of work. They do. God's relationship with us and our desire to have a relationship with Him. Relationships always take a lot of energy. So it does come down to this. Childish, childlike. Which voices are influencing you? Galatians 4 says this, and this one is, this text that Don read, is often used on Christmas Eve. Christmas, oftentimes in Christmas Day services. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So because of Jesus' entrance, remember that whole theme of inheritance, when do you become an heir? When we see now, in the, all of this right now, what we see, God, when He had fully come, our inheritance is given to us, and we are made the full rights of sons. You become the full rights of sons and daughters in the presence of God. You don't have to worry about one toga robe to another toga robe because God Himself has come in and He has made you His child. He has done that. The Father is calling the child. The Father transforms the child. Now, I'm going to admit something to you freely. And you'll find this funny. I have a TikTok account. Some of you may not know what TikTok is, but there are some in here who do know what TikTok is. And yes, I do have a TikTok account. Tristan can hardly contain himself. And I do watch it. There are all sorts of, TikTok is short little videos, and I watch it, and I kind of scroll through some of the videos, and there's some pretty funny comedians that I've seen over the years. As with any of these software applications, they have algorithms, and then they tell you which little things would you likely be interested in. So yes, I have TikTok. A bit ago, a little video came across TikTok that I found really quite moving. Quite moving. And I sent it to my family. And you'll see in a moment why it was so moving to them, considering that my daughter, her due date for our little grandson is Wednesday, coming this week. My daughter is ready to give birth. She's very large. And she gets really angry. She gets really angry when we say, you cannot do something because of your condition. And she then has a lot to say about her condition. Let's take a look at the video.
So, me and my wife were looking at some old home videos recently of our youngest daughter being born. I'm gonna show you the video. Not her being born, because my wife would be like, you doing what? We got some conflict we need to talk about. So it's a video of our youngest daughter being born. I took this video. The video you're about to watch is a video I took, but I didn't understand the power of it until I watched the video. So let me set it up for you. She's like 2.5 minutes old. Our daughter's 2.5 minutes old at the time. And they got her under that little chicken warmer at the hospital, the little thing to keep the french fries warm. I don't know what kind of insurance we had, but that's what they got her under. and the nurse is about to clean her up, and she starts to cry. I want you to notice what happens when she hears my voice.
Okay, for it. Look, I'm right here. It's okay. I'm right here. We're doing just fine. It's okay. I'm right here. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay, baby.
Yo, so that was pretty powerful, right? Now it's like seven and a half minutes or so later. The nurse is done cleaning her up, and she starts to cry again. I speak up, and she stops crying again. But I want you to notice what happens when I tell her I love her.
Portland, it's okay. It's okay. It's good. I'm right here. I am right here. I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. It's okay.
So here's the thing. There's going to be times in life where it feels like you're going from conflict to conflict to conflict. Or maybe you're just full of fear because of all the uncertainties right now. The key thing to do in those moments is to be still and listen for the Father's voice. Be still and listen for the Father's voice, because He is talking to you. And what He wants you to know is that He's right here. He loves you. All you have to do is open your eyes.
So you see, every time I watch this, I cry. And what I see is, in our childishness, there's a God speaking down to us. And He's saying to us, to me, Daniel, I love you. I love you. And I didn't do anything to deserve the love. You didn't do anything to deserve the love. I love you. For the Father wishes to embrace you. And of all the things I wish for us to go, for you and me together, is to move from this childish foolishness of power posturing to a childlike faith that hears the Father's voice. I love you. And be embraced by the Father. And then how you live your life, the decisions you make about your life, what Jehoiada was trying to teach Joash, they all come into place. When you hear the Father's voice, and He says, I love you. Then I go, take my life. Let me live my life to glorify the Father's voice. In Jesus' name, amen.